There are four parts of this story before Thomas even enters the picture, right? We often focus on Thomas here, but important stuff happens before Thomas even shows up, right? So the first one, locked in. The disciples have locked themselves in a room in fear, right? Fear of the Jewish leaders, fear of their neighbors and friends, fear of the outside world, right? Fear that what has happened to Jesus will happen to them, right? The disciples are afraid and they've locked themselves away. They're hoping, of course, to protect themselves, hoping to avoid condemnation and death, I suppose. That seems like the only teaching, they're avoiding the death part, that has hit home with them this whole time, right? That they will suffer like Jesus claimed he would, and that they would eventually. Jesus comes offering peace, right? Even though the door is locked and they're hiding themselves away, Jesus comes anyway. This would be creepy if you and I managed to do this, somehow to get inside a room where people are locked away. But this is really only half about that physical presence of how Jesus gets through, right? Jesus finds us. This is the point. Jesus finds us even when we don't want to be found. Jesus comes regardless of whether or not we think we're ready to receive him. And Jesus is the bringer of peace. And it's the world which brings violence. Right? Remember that dichotomy. Jesus shows them the scars. Right? We treat the wounds like proof. And Jesus is walking among them as if this were simply about demonstrating the resurrection. But it's not some cosmic Jesus in a struggle for forever with the powerful evil, right? This is Jesus, the one who comes to heal and save from fear and despair. And he comes bearing scars, right? He comes not only with the proof of his humanity, but of what people do to one another. Right? He comes proving the violence and the suffering. He comes proving alienation and hatred. He comes proving fear and evil that the world engenders and the salvation and healing that he embodies. So he comes not in perfect flesh, but resurrected flesh. There's a huge difference. Sent in peace. Jesus says to them, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I send you." Right? Jesus comes in peace, right? Not cured, not perfect, and also not totally destroyed, not undead, zombified, but alive, with the scars to show the kind of death he suffered. He arrives to the disciples who are scared, confused, alone, and he brings them peace. Then he reminds them that they are peacemakers, peace bringers. They are sent to bring peace to humanity as God has sent Jesus to bring peace to them. Right? The disciples have locked themselves away rather than carry the cross. They are afraid of what will happen to them. And yet Jesus comes and frees them from their self-imposed prison of fear and denial and shares with them how messed up the world really is. Right? That this isn't some fantasy land, but it is God's world, and it's a big but, God's world, and we have spent centuries upon centuries trashing the place and all it contains. Right? We have destroyed forests and poisoned our water. We have stolen pretty stones from the ground and killed one another to possess them. We enslave our neighbors to create wealth and power. We consume and we abuse them in word and violence and indifference as we put our families and our very lives and our conveniences first. The perfection of Jesus, the perfection of all creation, is punctured by human hands and the human will and human fear. And Jesus came to reveal all of that dysfunction and tells them what? To bring peace. We tend to make a lot out of Thomas wanting to be there and have what the others had. If only he had been there, we say. But do we stop and wonder where he was? Where was Thomas? When all the rest have locked themselves away, where was he? When all the rest were huddling in the upper room, afraid, where was Thomas? We don't know. It doesn't say. And I don't think we need to know. Because the one place Thomas was not was locked in that room. The one place Thomas was not was huddled with his friends in fear. And when Jesus came to them, the frightened, unscarred disciples, he found them together in a locked room, and Thomas wasn't with them. This is enough of a clue to his whereabouts that we need. Because we don't need to know where Thomas was, just where he was not. He was not hiding. He was not afraid when the bringer of peace came to them to offer peace. He was not in need of that peace. He was free. Even if it were just free enough to go get them dinner, he's freer than they are. But when he comes back and rejoins the team, they tell him about this amazing visit with Jesus. And he's jealous, right? Who wouldn't be jealous? He throws himself into a different kind of prison. Not fear, exactly. More like jealousy, a prison of jealousy. He wants that experience too. He wants to have what they had, right? To see Jesus again. But not simply because he loves him and wants to see him one more time, but out of devotion. For what does he say to them? Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. We hear this as Thomas's full faith being contingent on his touching a resurrected Jesus and feeling him. But I don't think that's it, or at least all of it. And I don't think he only hates that he missed out. I think he's saying he needs the witness to the mission. He needs to not only see Jesus, but to see those scars. He wants to see that God did not make Jesus into some ghost or put him in a perfect body, but to enflesh him again in that resurrected body. He needed the scars, the witness to violence and pain. He needed to see and touch and know that Jesus' pain was endured and that God did something more profound than all of our theologies and Christologies and our atonement theories, that God made the dead live. And he left it scarred as a testament, as a witness, as a teaching. For these scars come from violence, right? And betray, their presence betrays the violence of empire and the violence of indifference. It is to prove the seduction of power and the corruption of the authorities. It is to show the pain and the suffering endured by countless peoples throughout history at the hands of brutality and violence. It is to show that our violence and the evil in our hearts, that it all has consequences. That we're not personally responsible for the killing of Jesus. We did not crucify him. But we crucify Jesus every day on our streets and in our courts and in our prisons. We crucify Jesus every day through homelessness and making healthcare into a business. The scars are reminders for all the ways we keep killing Jesus, and that they are only scars. That they have been healed over reminds us that God can overcome our violence and abuse. The church has long mistreated Thomas and what his witness was revealing. We remember that he was the one who only days earlier was the one ready to face Rome in battle, to go ahead to die with Jesus. And now, I suspect, is the one out in the streets, following in the footsteps of his liberator, free of fear and given new life. He is a witness to responding to Jesus' words, to his teaching, to his revelation of God's different world. Jesus loves Thomas. He loves all of his followers. He loves Thomas. Unique in his listening and devotion, the only one, it seems, who really heard him in this way. To have listened enough to want, to ask, to doubt those friends who were fearmongers just hours earlier. To have heard the call to action and moved his body in response. And then we receive at the end that blessing where it says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Right? This is not a slam on Thomas. It's a blessing. It's a blessing for us. It's ours. Blessed are those like us who have not seen and yet have now come to believe. For we have not seen a resurrected Jesus in that flesh, not then, not there. And yet we believe, and our ancestors believed. But I say that we all have seen the scars of resurrection, the scars of new life, the scars of the flesh reborn, because we have all followed a rabbi, and we have all seen crucifixions, and we have all wept at the tomb and at the empty tomb, and we have all hid in the upper room out of fear. And many of us are scarred. We bear the marks in our hands and our sides from our time on the cross. We reveal the risen Christ through the scars borne upon us in violence and in hatred and indifference and intolerance. But we are being healed every single day by a liberator freeing us from that pain. And we are being brought back from death by a lover who gives himself. And we have the scars to prove it, and some of us have many. And some of us are at the empty tomb while those men are all hiding, and get to see and get to speak and get to proclaim the dead is raised. And some of us, well, some of us are jerks who need a little help, right? Persecutors who need to be redeemed, maybe kicked in the head, and fall on our knees in response and beg to be saved. This is our witness. Not the power or the fanciness or the beauty in our voices, but it's standing up in the midst of such evil and despair and outright fear, right, of the world, of change, of the future, and we proclaim that God is good. In the midst of all of this, God is good. This world is good. Our Savior and Liberator is good. There is nothing that can change that. Not even death, not even torture, not even doubt. Nothing. Because the scars prove how wrong all of that is and how good God is. Amen.